Well, today, if you have a Bible with you, I want to ask you to grab it and turn with me to John chapter 10. We've been in a series we're calling He Is, walking through the I Am statements of Jesus, where He takes on the great name of God, I Am, and attaches to it this great, these great truths for our hearts. We want you to know who Jesus is so that you might understand who you are and what God wants from your life. And so that's where we've been. That's where we're heading. If you have that your Bible open, go ahead and stand with me as we read God's word together. John 10, verses 1 through 10. It says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. Jesus wants to make sure we leave knowing one very clear thing. If you heard the plain reading of his word, he is the door. He's the door. You know, one of my favorite things about a home is the door. It is a door, right? And one of the beautiful things about Franklin, one of the things I love about this city, especially the homes around the downtown district of Franklin, is all the architecture and the character of those homes, and especially the front doors. Right? Doors are beautiful in Franklin. For some reason, they just make them better down there. I don't know. But they have a lot of character. They're awesome. And, you know, those when I travel in Europe, it reminds me of some of the really old homes in Europe that you go to some, so you walk some streets in Europe that were present hundreds of years before the United States was a country. And some of the doors there with the arches and the heavy beams held together by iron and steel. And it's just amazing. I've taken pictures on some of my trips of those doors. They remind me of some of these doors. The first one is from the U.S. Capitol. You may have recognized this door if you've ever been to Washington. This is the doorway into the U.S. Capitol building. It's called the Columbus Doors because on it are etched some scenes from the life of Columbus, right? We just don't do that in Murfreesboro. I don't know. I mean, we just don't do that. Maybe you've seen this door. This is from 10 Downing Street. This door is in London and is where the British Prime Minister has lived. Ministers have lived for centuries. This is where Margaret Thatcher lived and Winston Churchill, if you know history at all. They've lived at this address. Now, one of the cool things about that door, it looks old and wooden and neat, but it's actually bomb-proof blast doors that had been replaced after a pipe bomb blew up down the street a little ways. They decided that, hey, we probably need to beef up our security a little bit. That little mail slip doesn't work. You open it up, it's just nothing but metal there. You'll probably get shot in the neck if you got that close, but nonetheless, the front door is incredible. Then there's other doors that you probably know well. You got the door to Narnia, right? You know this, right? You're going through the wardrobe. Very memorable, very iconic, right? Maybe where are my kids at? How about this door right here? You know this door. Come on, somebody. Monsters, Inc. There we go. And then the best door of all doors. Here we go. The Hobbit door. There you go. Come on. Come on, somebody. Man, doors are important. They're important to me. They're important in history. They're iconic, memorable. But more than anything, they're important to the Lord. They're important to the narrative of Scripture. Believe it or not, if you go back and you look at the language and imagery of the Bible, doors have always had a place of significance. Think about in Genesis 1 and 2, when God creates the heavens and the earth and everything in it, he creates man, and from man creates woman. He puts them in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it, to multiply, to enjoy his presence in the cool of the garden. And if you remember, in a moment of sinfulness, in a moment of rebellion, they fractured perfection. The holiness of God was breached, and now his holiness demanded separation. God takes man and woman, and in verse 22 and 24 of Genesis 3, the great fall chapter of Genesis, he says this. He says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, this man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the garden from which he was taken. He drove out the man. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way," here it is, "to guard the way to the tree of life." God takes man and he puts him outside the garden east of Eden, and he puts two angels with swords to guard the door into Eden, the door into God's presence. In Genesis 7, if you keep going in the narrative, God hit reset on the earth because of this sinfulness of man, because of the rebellion of the heart and the wickedness of the heart of man. He called Noah, if you remember, called Noah and his family to build an ark in the middle of a desert where there was no rain, where there was no high water. And at an act of faith, he constructed this large vessel, and in it, his household, along with an entire zoo, moved in. And this is what it says in Genesis 7, 11 through 16. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of heaven were opened. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark." And I love this. It says, they and every beast according to their kind, all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, every bird according to its kind, every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh with which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God commanded them." And I love this. And it says, "And God shut them in." God shut the door. God shut the door. Then in the book of Exodus, if you flip over, when the Lord gave the nation of Israel the architecture of the tabernacle, not to mention, by the way, the language of Passover, the put the blood on the doorpost of your home. Then you get to the tabernacle, and God gives the architecture of this tabernacle to God's people. It was God's plan. He drew the plans, and what did he do? There was one entrance into the court and one door into the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence dwelled. Why do I say all that? I say all that to say to you that throughout the Bible, one thing is clear, that the gate, a pathway, a door is significant. Because a door is about separation, and a door is about singularity. A door keeps something in, and a door holds something out, right? A door is the pathway into something else. This is what Jesus says as he comes to this text and he drops this next "I am" statement. He says, "I am the door. I am the pathway into the kingdom of God. I am the thing that holds them in security, and I am the one who holds them out in protection. He alone is the path into pasture. He alone is the door into eternal destination. He is the door between the world and the way." See, like all other "I am" statements thus far, the context of this passage is significant, really, to understand what it is that Jesus is doing. If you don't understand the backdrop of this passage alongside of the other texts that we've looked at so far in the series, it's really hard to make sense of the depth that's present. In this text, if you remember last week, we saw Jesus stand at the door of the temple as the Feast of Booths was coming to a close. Now, one of the things this week I regretted, I forgot to tell you, was that this whole passage about Jesus being the light of the world was a fulfillment of a passage of something that Ezekiel saw as man rebelled and God's presence picked up from the tabernacle, the temple. And it left out of the court, out the front gate, paused at the gate. And then it left and it went down up through the Mount of Olives. When Jesus comes on the scene, he comes down from the Mount of Olives, in through the gate, and he stands in the temple court. And he says to them, these people who have gathered at the Feast of Booths at the end of this festival with all of this joy, as they're burning these candelabras, 75 foot tall, four of them, that would not only have lit the temple court, but all of Jerusalem, and they're celebrating this pillar of fire that had led them in the wilderness, they're remembering the fire of God that had fallen on the mountain, the light, this imagery of light and God, God and light, and they're celebrating this for this entire festival, and as it's all come to a close, as it's all flickered out, as the candles burn to nothing, Jesus stands at the door and he says, I am the light of the world. He says, you missed it. You thought that this light in this pillar of fire was the ultimate thing that you should celebrate and look to, but all of that pointed forward to me. You see, I'm the light that illuminates your need for salvation and leads you to the place to find it. Last week I told you that light does a couple things. One, it reveals, and secondly, it heals, right? You know this, if you've been outside like yesterday in this sunshine, you just feel something in you coming alive, right? Light heals, but also light reveals. And that was the point of the two illustrations in chapter 9 that bookended this text that we looked at. And the front side of it was this story about a woman caught in adultery, right? It's the one that is bracketed in your Bibles, and because it doesn't happen in the natural chronology of the text, it was put there by the Bible, by those who canonized the scripture. Why did they put it there? They put it there because Jews make a chiastic structure or symmetry around a passage to highlight it, right? They're saying Jesus is the light. And what does light do? It reveals and it heals. So you have the woman caught in adultery in the very act, brought fully exposed before Jesus in her sin, showing her great need for salvation. And then on the backside, you have this picture of this blind man who Jesus gives sight to. He heals him with a touch. Light reveals and light heals. That's what it does. Now, although our chapters change, right? Although they close out chapter 9 and it moves into chapter 10, what happens in the backdrop of this passage is unbroken. There's no bridge needed because nothing changed. It's one continual conversation. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees who found the blind man. If you know, after he gave sight to the blind man goes into town and people are freaking out. They hear that there's this man who was blind but now can see. And the Pharisees get word of this. And so they approach the man and say, who healed you? Who healed you? Not so that they could praise God for him, because they want to know who healed on the Sabbath day. Who is this man who threatens our influence? Who is this man who threatens our grip over the nation? And so they go to the man and they ask him, who is this man? And his family ask him, who is this man? He says, I don't know. I was blind. All I know is that I once was blind, but now I see. Man, don't you love that? If there's something in you that don't come alive when you read that, you don't know your own story well enough. You see, because you're the blind man at the gate. That was your story. And Jesus came, he stepped to you, and he gave you sight. He says, I was blind, but now I see. And the Pharisees are so mad, they excommunicate him. They kick him out of the church. And Jesus finds this man, and he says to him, who do you say the Son of Man is? Or do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, yes, Lord, I believe. And this creates the backdrop of this passage we step into today, one that we just read. The Pharisees are fuming mad, and Jesus is also frustrated because he says, after that, he says, yes, Lord, I believe. And he goes on and he says, I've come into the world that those who think they're good, here's the moral of the story, okay, this is the Matt translation. Those who think they're good, I'll make sure they know they're blind. I've come to confront them. He says, but those who know they're empty, those who know they're broken, those who know they're in need, I will give them sight and I will give them life. So he's stepping to the Pharisees. They're in his crosshairs. And that's what we come into this text with. But the metaphors change. No longer is Jesus using Exodus and wilderness language. Now he's talking about sheep and shepherds. Okay. Now, why? Well, in this day, that was as common a sight as traffic in Middle Tennessee, right? Like shepherds and sheep were everywhere. It was not uncommon on your commute to anything, which was on your walk, by the way, or on back of a donkey. You would see sheep being led by a shepherd. They'd be out in the hillside, bedded down. There would be a shepherd propped up on a shepherd's crook, like leading his sheep through wherever he was taking them. This was an agrarian society. This is where this text is, it calls home. And so it was very normal to see this. Not to mention just the language of the Bible in the minds of the Israelites, the minds of Jews, this language of sheep and shepherd was home, right? Those who were the leaders, the spiritual leaders, the teachers of the nation. Remember, this was a city state or a nation state, right? So basically the law of God was the law of the land, okay? And so those who were in a spiritual authority were looked at as shepherds, and those who they led, the people, were called the flock. So this language, right? You got to get this. For 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about this language of sheep and shepherd, okay? Sheep and shepherd. And so Jesus is teaching here in John 10, and the Pharisees are tracking. They get all this language. They understand what he's using. This illustration makes sense, but they're not going to like the application. Look what he says again. He says in verse 1 and 2, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold, very important, by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Okay? Jesus here in this passage, so important we get this. He paints a picture of something called a sheepfold or a sheep pen, you could think of, okay? In this day, as shepherds would be out with their flocks and it would get late, they would come to something called a sheepfold or a sheep pen, okay? And they would kind of usher their sheep into the pen. They would hire someone to stand guard, kind of like a sentry they'd put at the gate, and then they would go into town and do whatever it was that they were doing, whether that was that they were doing other business or they were just going to sleep, right? They were weary from a hard day, and they were going to go actually get some like decent night sleep, you know? And so they would bring in their sheep into the pen. And this guard would take the night watch, and he would watch out against a couple things. One, predators, right? Natural things that want to eat their sheep. And the other was thieves, those that wanted to steal their sheep, want to kill their sheep. Why would they kill their sheep? For a couple reasons. One, for their fleece so they could sell them. And two, for the meat so they could eat it, okay? And so this is kind of what Jesus is working off of. He says, truly I say to you, he who does not enter by this sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in by another way, says that man is a thief and a robber. See, sometimes there would be men, bandits, thieves, crooks, criminals, that would climb over the sheepfold. They would climb over the pen walls to take one of their sheep, again, to kill one of their flock in order to use it for their own purposes, for their own desires. And Jesus says, whoever does this, whoever doesn't enter by the door of the sheepfold is a thief and a robber. Now, a couple things happened in this passage. And I want to make sure you get this, because specifically this week, we're not talking about Jesus the shepherd. And it's so hard. If I'm honest with you, as I'm teaching this, there's so much I want to say about Jesus in the imagery of a shepherd, but I want to hold that for next week. But he also says he's the door, right? And that's the point, right? That's the point of this week, is that Jesus is the door. But this text right here, just for a moment, I can't blow by this. I feel like there's something in this for us. Jesus says that although he is the door of the sheepfold, he's also the one as the under shepherd of God who enters through it. He says, I enter through the door. What's he mean by that? Well, he's contrasting the Pharisees and himself. The Pharisees jumped the pen walls to take advantage of the flock, to steal, kill, and destroy, Yet Jesus says, as a good shepherd, he enters by the door. He wants, seeks the welfare of the sheep. He enters by the door. He calls them by name. He leads them out to green pastures. He cares for his sheep. This is who Jesus is. And he calls himself, as he says it, he says he's the one who enters by the door. So Jesus, the good shepherd, actually equates himself as a shepherd who enters by the door. He says he actually is. So what does all that mean for us? It's kind of confusing, but here's the point. I just want to point out that if any under shepherds of Jesus seek the welfare of their flock, that only comes by going through the door, by leading the flock through the door. So what do I mean by that? Well, 1 Peter 5 would say that as Jesus is the good shepherd, all those who lead ministries, who lead churches are under shepherds of the good shepherd, right? 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 says this. This is an encouragement to all of those. He says, so I exhort the elders among you, a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, who's that? Jesus appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So there's this great challenge to all those who lead ministries, who lead churches. This is a challenge for me, that if I want to lead you well, I don't lead you well just by fattening you up with what you need to hear. I lead you well by leading you through the door that is Jesus. Listen, if I'm going to be a faithful shepherd to you, it's going to be by pointing you over and over and over again to the good shepherd. Not telling you what you need to hear, not, you know, escaping hard things, just jumping over the pin walls so that you feel good and things are great, but it's really just, me trying to keep you in seats and keep you happy and keep you giving and keep you. So if I do that for you, he says, you are a thief and a robber. You have robbed your people. What I need to help you see is that what we need, what you need, what Matt needs is Jesus. We need a shepherd. We need to walk through the door. That's just a little extra. But Jesus says that the Pharisees were not leading these the people that way. They weren't leading them that way. They were hopping pin walls in order to get what they desired. They were like thieves and robbers who wanted nothing more than their own selfish gain. They weren't interested in worshiping the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul and loving their neighbor as themselves. Why? How could they do that? They loved themselves too much. Instead of dealing with their own sin, right? Instead of seeing themselves in need, if you look at the passage in John 9, they're ready to throw stones at people because of their own. They weren't interested in praising God that the blind could see, because they saw Jesus as a threat. And so Jesus says that you have these crooked shepherds. That's what he's doing in this text. He's really just comparing and contrasting the crooked, broken shepherds of Israel's day. Those who have taught, who have led their people to broken legalism, who oppressed their people, and Jesus, who came to lead their people to green pastures, who led them with grace and mercy and love, not out of selfish ambition, but out of selfless compassion. Jesus says, I am the door, and I'm the one who enters by it. In verse 3, he says, to him, the gatekeeper opens, the one that enters by the door. He says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Hear this language, church. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out his own, all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow them, for they know his voice. Do you know the voice of the shepherd this morning? Have you heard it? Is he leading you in your life today? Is he the one you look to? Is he the one you trust? Are you building your life on him? Are you looking to him to guide you, to lead you, to satisfy you? Or are you looking to yourself? In this city, it was not an uncommon thing that as they would come to these sheepfolds, again, there was like two kinds of sheepfolds, one out in the countryside and one in the city. The one in the countryside is more of what I describe as kind of like a makeshift pen surrounded by rocks or up against the side of a cliff wall that would have created a way to kind of hem in these sheep. And next week you'll even see that there would be a gate or a doorway into this pen. And many times the shepherd at night would actually lay down in front of it. In a very real way, he was the door. But in the city, they would have these more sophisticated, more like well-built pens. And as shepherds would come into the city, they would bring their sheep into the sheepfold. And there would be multiple flocks in one sheepfold. Multiple. It wasn't uncommon. And as the shepherd would come back to get his flock, he would just call them by name. Isn't that crazy? You think, well, how does he know if they all look the same? They will only follow the voice of their shepherd. They know it. They can't see hardly anything, right? But their vision's terrible, but their hearing is amazing. Their identification of their shepherd is impeccable. They will only follow the voice of their shepherd. It's even like stories, as you study this, of people who would come under disguise to the sheepfold at night, and they may even pull one over on the guy charged to watch the door, right? So they might fool him, but they get to the sheep, and they start to get the sheep to come out, and they won't budge. This ain't my shepherd. I don't know your voice. You look like him. You might smell like him, but you ain't him. Why? Because I haven't heard your voice. Unless the shepherd calls, they won't come. Jesus says he is the shepherd who enters by the door. Unlike these Pharisees, again, who lead their flock for death and destruction, just trying to heave their bodies over the walls to be fleeced and slaughtered. Jesus comes to open a door to salvation, but to who? To those he calls by name. Only those who he calls by name. Isn't that amazing? In the same way the sheep follow the shepherd who hears his voice. If you are here today and you've called on the name of the Lord, that's what the scripture says, right? All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, well, what about, hold on, Matt. That's not what the passage says. The sheep weren't sitting there, you know, bad in the in the pen. They weren't calling on the name of the shepherd. The shepherd calls on the name of the sheep. And so here's the beauty of the gospel. It distilled for us in this imagery is that if you've called on the name of your good shepherd, listen to me, the shepherd's first called on you. He's called on you. This is what we call the effectual call of God, is that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are, and I mean dead. You're not looking, you're not calling out, you're not knocking on doors. The scripture says no one seeks God, no, not one. Why? Because we're dead. We're dead. And it is the gracious act of God in his mercy to approach the pen door of this world, gather a flock for himself, and he does so by calling our name. It says Jennifer, Taylor, Matt, Bruce, he calls our name, opens our eyes to see Jesus, and we follow him out. Isn't that beautiful? So what should I do for us today? A couple things I want to make sure you hear. Sometimes we hear that and we're like, oh, wow. So if I've called on the name of the Lord, he's first called on me. Well, what happens if he's not called the name of my friend? What happens if he's not called the name of my kids? What happens if he's not called the name of the people in the tribe in the deepest, darkest places of this world? What about them, Matt? Make Jesus call their name, right? What if I can't control it is ultimately what we're talking about. Well, here's the beauty. Two things for you. Number one, this should humble us, okay? First, this should humble us before we get all up in arms. We should say, praise be to God that he's called my name. Like, I didn't deserve it. I wasn't worthy. Like, I wasn't the best looking sheep in the pen. Amen? Right? I didn't deserve it. I wasn't dancing around trying to earn his favor. I wasn't looking for him to call on me. No, I was rebelling against God and loving it when he called me. And it is in God's wisdom and his mercy and his kindness, in his grace, unmerited favor, that he stepped to the door of my pen and called me by name, called me to life. This text says that all, he calls all of the sheep by name. You know, he knows the sheep. He knows the sheep. Before the foundation of the world, God had a flock, and he gave the names of this sheep to his shepherd. And that shepherd comes and he calls their names one by one, leading them out. He was doing it then and he's doing it now. If you're here today and you've come to know Jesus, it's because he called on you. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and before the end of this service, he's gonna tap on your shoulder, pull on your heart, open your eyes, and say your name. Won't you come? Won't you come and trust me? Won't you come fall before me? Won't you come let me lead you out to greener pastures? So the first thing it should do for us, I think it should humble us radically. All right, we should need no call to worship. I love it that we do that. It's like, hey, let me read you a passage, kind of prompt your heart, because I know your head's in March Madness and your team got put out, right? Not ours, go Vols. But listen to me. We should need no call to worship. We should remember that our names, for the love of God, have been called. Right? They've been called. We have life in Jesus, and we weren't earning it. We weren't looking for it. We weren't trying to find it. He called on us, called us to life. Is there any more reason to come in and sing and raise your voices and lift your hands and serve and give and tell somebody about him than that? So it should humble us, but the second thing, it should give us unbelievable, unmatched hope for those who've not heard their names called. Why? Because there are people in the world today who have no access to the gospel, and if it depends on them, they are without hope. But if my shepherd is the one who calls their names, there's not a soul on this earth. There's not a person in your family too crazy or a kid too rebellious, too far gone to experience their name being called to life by that shepherd. So man, it should give us great humility and it should give us great hope. He is the shepherd. We'll talk more about that next week, because next week is about him being a shepherd. This week, I told you, is about him being the door. So what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, let's see what Jesus says about it in verse 7-9. He says, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm not just the one who enters through it. Listen to me, church. He says, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. He says again, I am the door. Who is he? He's the door. And what does it change? If anyone enters by me, he says, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, the one who's come before me, the one who hops fences for selfish gain, the one who tries to find a workaround, the one who tries to burrow under the fence or jump over it in moralism and hard work. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Two quick things as we wrap up that I want to make sure you see. Jesus is dying for us to understand today. He literally died that you would understand this. Number one is that Jesus is the only way to salvation. That's it. He's the only way to salvation. Listen to me. He says, I am the door. I'm not a door. I'm the door. I'm the only way in. Hard work's not going to do it. Child dedication's not going to do it. Baptism's not going to do it. Social justice is not going to do it. What you make on your, you know, your in your career, it's not going to do it. It's not impressing God. How do we get to the Father? Through the door of Jesus. That's it. The way in is through. The way in is through. It's through Jesus. When Tiffany and I were on our sabbatical this summer, we traveled from up in Glacier National Park down to Yellowstone. I know I've talked about this a lot. When you come to the north entrance of Yellowstone, though, I noticed all of these cars kind of pulling off, and like all of these people, all these different nationalities jumping out of these vans, these cars, and they're taking their selfie sticks and they're running up to this giant arch at the north entrance. It looks like this. And this is the only way into the park from the north entrance, okay? This is it. And so they were getting out. I did the same thing. Those little mini doors underneath the gate, the big arch. I stood right there. I had a picture of me, like, you know, pointing up, like looking cool. Anyway, with my selfie stick, woohoo, you know, the whole thing. And people were just getting out. They're taking pictures with it. They're leaning up on it. They're taking their kids and they're propping up for family photos and all this stuff. And it's amazing. But listen, at the top of this gate, you can't read it, but it says this. This is called the Roosevelt Arch, by the way. Theodore Roosevelt had this built. He's done more for national park conservation, animal conservation, than anybody else ever in history. And so he wrote here, he says, for the benefit and the enjoyment of the people. But you know what struck me? It's not the gate that's the benefit and enjoyment of the people. It's not leaning up on it. That was awesome. It's beautiful, right? It's not even knowing people who went through the gate that is for your benefit and enjoyment. It's not by being close to the gate that you have this great joy, this great benefit, that it benefits you in some way. That doesn't do it. How do you get the joy and benefit? What is it that Theodore Roosevelt wanted us to see? What's inside? You have to go through it. The way in, guys, listen, to joy, to happiness, to hope, to peace, to security, is not by being close to the door. It's not knowing about the door. It's not taking pictures near the door. It's not your grandmother has walked through the door and she's told you great stories about it. It's not coming to the door and also it's going through the door. You got to go through the door. The only way we will stand right before God is if we are covered in Christ. How do we do that? By going through the door by faith alone. That's it. That's it. It's not going through the door plus baptism. It's not believing in Jesus plus were you dedicated? It's not going to church and having a Bible that you've spent a lot of time in or being in a couple women's groups or who you're discipling, all that, how you're serving, how much you're giving. None of that does it. How are we right with it? How are we saved? How is anybody saved? The man in the jungle or you here in Williamson County? Have you went through the door of Jesus? That's it. He's the only way to salvation. Not moralism, not success. He's the only way. I love what John Stott said. I'm going to read this to you. I got one more quick point, and we'll wrap up. He said, one of the most amazing things Jesus did in this teaching was set himself apart from everybody else. For example, by claiming to be a good shepherd who went out into the desert to seek his lost sheep, he was implying that the world was lost and he wasn't, and that he alone could seek and save it. In other words, he put himself in a category by himself. Everyone else was in darkness. He was the light of the world. Everyone else was hungry. He was the bread of life. Everyone else was thirsty, and he alone could quench their thirst. Everyone else was sinful, in need of salvation, and he alone could save them. Why? So why, Matt? Why is Jesus the only way? That seems harsh. Right? Because like I love this person in my family and they're living their truth. Right? And this is what they believe. Like they're on this path, and I think we're just kind of on this path and we're all really just going to the same place. I heard that over and over ad nauseum when I was in college. Right? This is how I practice. This is if Jesus is true, then there is no other truth. Okay? You can live your truth and you can spend eternity separated from God if you've not went through the door. That's it. He is the door. He alone satisfied the requirements of salvation by being perfect. He alone could stand in our place, taking on the wrath of God. No one else could do it. He alone was resurrected from the grave. You can go to the headstone of Gandhi and Buddha, and like you can go visit memorials of all these great leaders of spiritual movements. Our God has an empty tomb. He's the door alone. He's the only door to salvation. And finally, he's the only door to freedom. I want you to see this. Look what he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He says he will go in and he will go out and he will find pasture. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like freedom to me. That sounds like something better than the empty things that we turn to. That sounds like something better than another high or hit or experience or sight. That sounds like something better than trying to achieve something by what we've earned, what we've built, what we've purchased. He says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. Only in Jesus will you find the freedom that you're desiring for your soul. You know, I told you when we started this series that everyone on earth asks the same four basic questions. Who am I? Where am I from? What's my purpose? And where am I going? Those are four basic pillars of thought. Everyone in the world, no matter what your ethnicity or your religious following, that is what you're trying to answer. Your origin, your purpose, your identity, and your destiny. When you understand who Jesus is, it answers all of those questions. He is the door. Why is he the door? Because he's God. He's holy. He's righteous. He's gracious. If you'll come to him through the door, turning from your sin, turning from brokenness, he will open the door of salvation to you, but it is only those who come to him. You say, well, Matt, you just said to me that Jesus first has to call my name for me to come out, to me want to follow him. Absolutely. So today, do you want to come? Do you want to turn from your sin? Do you want to turn to Jesus? Do you want to call in the name of the Lord? Only those who he first calls will do that. And so is he calling you today? Do you hear your shepherd's voice? If you do, do not harden your heart against him. He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you would just confess him. Confess him as Lord today. He says, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Church, he's the door to life. It's not found in anything else. I just want to remind you that even as a pastor, I sometimes forget that. It's easy for me to turn to other things. But Jesus there is standing at the door saying, if you'll follow me, I'll lead you to greener pastures. So maybe today you're here and you have followed Jesus. He's called your name. He's brought you to life. He is your shepherd. And he says, "You, those who hear my voice, I will lead them in and out." You know, that just kind of reminds me that I have to, there's a moment I'm saved, there's a moment I'm right, there's a moment in time where he justifies me, calls me no longer guilty, where he pays for my sin. But then every day from that moment is this process of me believing that my shepherd's leading me to green pastures. Every moment I have to say that this thing I want to turn to is empty and broken. And maybe for some of you, you've been believing that, you've been entertaining some things. And maybe today, as the band's about to lead us, you want to come here and spend some time in prayer. You want to grab your spouse and pray at your seat. You want to spend some time in just quiet reflection before the Lord. Say, God, what is it in my life that I need to lay at the gate and follow through the door as I follow you through the door? What is it I need to leave behind as I trust my shepherd has something better for me? What is it that's been robbing me and stealing life from me when Jesus says, I have life abundantly for you. If you just follow me, if you just trust me, if you just, maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus. Is he calling your name? I'll be out the back door to the right if you want to talk about what it looks like to follow him. If you're here today and you want to take a step in your obedience to Jesus, I'd love to talk with you about that. Just come find myself, Caleb, one of our other elders here. Joe Gordon's here with us today. He'd love to talk with you. We'll be out the back to the right, okay? Be faithful as you follow your shepherd through the door. God, I love you. Thank you so much today for your word. God, I thank you that we don't have to wonder who you are. God, you tell us. In your word over and over and over, you tell us that you are the bread of life. You are the light of the world. God, you are the door. There's no other way that we could be saved. God, thank you that we don't have to clean ourselves up with hard work and just acts of righteousness, God, that we can turn to you for salvation and find everything we need, God. And from that place of being saved, Lord, we can follow our shepherd, trusting he's leading us out into green pastures. He's leading us to something better. He's replacing the empty, broken, dying things we try to eat from and drink from and find rest in, when there's something more for us in the relationship with the creator of the world. God, I pray if someone here has been turning to less than, God, that you would call them out, that you would say their name today. That God, you would give them the courage to get out of their seat and to pray and to confess and to move in a relationship with you. Lord, we can't do it. I can't talk them into it. Spirit of God, I ask that you would do what only you can. We trust you. In your name we pray.